Good morning to all of you. I am blessed to be here this morning. I'm thankful for a lot of different things that we have. I'm thankful for young brothers that are willing to step up and help out with different things. I'm also very thankful that we have the practice of singing together. I believe that I've noticed in my own life sometimes when you come into the meeting of congregation, if you have some discouragement in your heart, if you start singing, your spirit will be lifted, and I believe that's why God gave us the blessing of singing, and I'm very thankful that he has given that to us, and I want to greet you as well. I'm thankful that you're here this morning. Welcome here to each one and to our guest. The topic for this morning is sowing and reaping. I struggled between two topics. The other topic was about singing, and the reason I didn't decide to share on singing was I myself didn't sense that I was ready to share what I needed to share on that. I started to, but I sensed that it wasn't open, so I went to giving and it was open, and so I want to share this morning about sowing and reaping. The Bible has a lot to say about money, as we know that Jesus actually talked about money quite a bit. Giving can be done in many ways, such as time. We have people in our congregation or in our members in our church that are very, very good about giving. They of their time, they give a lot of their time to the church. And then there's people who give money, and then there's people who are especially blessed with the ability to be hospitable. They look around and they see people that have needs, and no one even says anything, and you just find out that they've been sharing with those around them, and I think that's a gift that God has. And there's many other ways that we could name up that are giving. There's a lot of different ways. One of the things that I forgot to mention in the German service that I intended to bring out, and I'll just briefly touch on it here. When Moses was in the wilderness, and he had the stick in his hand, and God asked him, "What do you have in your hand?" And he says, "Throw it down." And I just want to simply say, whatever it is that, whatever you have in your hand, that God, that you, in other words, it's the thing that you know to do with, God wants you to use that. So whatever that is, may God grant that. And I want to move on from there. The text verse for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And we will look at money more than anything this morning. I just wanted to lift those other things up because they're important too, but we won't touch on them today. And we've touched on them just a little bit, but that's about where we're going to leave it. Before I want to go ahead and read these three verses here, 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. And what I want to do is I want to reach back a little bit after we've read that and talk about the Corinthian letters a little bit before we get started here. Here it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us, each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So before we get into that teaching, I want to say a few things about the Corinthian letters. First of all, we know that the first Corinthian letter was written as some serious teaching to a church, or we could say some rebuke. He rebuked the church, the Corinthian church. There were a lot of things there that needed correction. Of course, the most obvious and most glaring one was that a man had his stepmom for a wife, and that they were proud about that, and that's where the whole teaching of excommunication comes from, is in 1 Corinthians 5. So the 1 Corinthian letter is a rebuke letter. And then in 2 Corinthians, it's a letter that he then praises them or uses it as an encouragement. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, we see that he's got a different approach, or whatever you want to call that. I think all of us do that. You know, sometimes a mom or a dad has to correct a son, and then once you've corrected them and you see them with a correct thing going on, then you start encouraging them. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, we'll go ahead and start in verse 18. It says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me," and he names himself, and then he says Silvanus and Timothy, "was not yes and no, but it was in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that I spare you. I came no more to Corinth, not that I have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for you joy, and for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." So he is clearly saying that in the previous letter, I had to rebuke you, and now I want to encourage you. And so I read the 2 Corinthian letter yesterday in preparation for this message. And the reason I did that is because so many times we lose the context of something even if I've read the letter 6 months ago. Now if I miss reading the letter and just start off here, then usually you miss some context. And so I read it, and what I wanted to just say with these words here is that sometimes we do the same thing. And we see here in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." I wonder how many of you know what the word superfluous means. I had to look it up. It means unnecessary. In other words, Paul was saying exactly, and I want to say this to you this morning, what I'm saying to you is really unnecessary because you're already doing this. But at the same time, as the Apostle Paul did, so I want to do this morning and simply lift up this whole teaching of giving. And the reason I want to do that, as it says, that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, it says that I did not shun to teach you the whole counsel of God. And anyone who has any wisdom when it comes to teaching will watch that all the topics are being covered. And I had sensed this for a while that we needed to teach this just simply as a teaching. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. And with that, I want to start with the topic of sowing and reaping. And I want to start again here in verse 5. At our meeting on Wednesday, on Thursday, when there's great need, then it's harder to sense how much people are giving. And when I saw the budget, it's not a budget, but it's a printout of all the money that has come into the church and where it has all gone. And I was really blessed by the total number, the total number given to the church. And I was really blessed by that. And that was actually what inspired me to bring the teaching of giving, because I want to teach it further with the intention that we understand why we should give. One of the questions that we must ask ourselves, do I really believe what it says here in 2 Corinthians? Do I really believe when I give something to the Lord that there will be a reaping for that? That's my intention this morning, is to bring that up, is to teach on that we understand that when we're giving, that it's more than about ourselves in the here and now, and that is much bigger than that. One of the reasons I wanted to teach this morning, as fathers, you all know this. When you tell your child to do something, your son, if you have some chore or you're on a farm or whatever it is that you do, and you tell your son to do something, and there's no reward in it for him, he's not going to have a lot of enthusiasm to do that. And same with the mothers. When you tell your daughters to do something and you have nothing to offer them as reward, then generally there won't be much encouragement, much enthusiasm for the work. When I was a kid about this big, whether you believe it or not, and it's kind of hard for me to believe, but I was 5 years old when I started working in the harvest fields. And at first we just got a attaboy for it, you know what I mean? On the back, Mom would really encourage me and say, "Oh, you did good today." But after a year or so, then my parents, I think, understood that there wasn't much enthusiasm for us to work hard. So I started, and you're going to think this is funny, but when I started getting one penny a hamper, and a hamper weighed about 45 pounds. And so I picked, as a 5-year-old kid, I would pick these hampers full, and I would drag them until they were full and get a new one. And what I remember is that one year I earned $40 by picking hampers at one penny a piece. So you do the math of how many hampers I picked. But it was an encouragement to me. When I got discouraged, Mom would remind me, look, you're making some money here. And, of course, in those days, we would go alongside of the road and pick up bottles and sell them so we had a little bit of money. But what I want to bring out is if we understand this principle, then certainly God is much greater than we are, and he understands this principle much better than we ever will. So I want to teach it in the sense that the Bible teaches it right here. It teaches it, it says, it starts in verse 5, it says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So the first thing I want to say is, how should we give? We should give willingly. If we don't give willingly, then we have a problem. Giving willingly, and that's why I brought it up, if you understand that there is a reward to giving to the Lord, then you give out of your heart willingly. It's not some sort of grudge thing. Some people or some groups practice having a membership fee, and you have to pay that membership fee. And most everybody is not upset about it, even though it's a fairly low number. And if that is not done, if it just opened up and people can freely give out of their free will, and I want to just encourage you that you would do that. You think it through who you're giving it to, and that you're giving it willingly, then it can be a blessing to you as you give as well. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you have had the privilege of giving big gifts to people and have understood the reward of that, you would go with that. I want to also right here, when I'm talking about giving willingly, that we understand we're giving it to God. We're not giving it to some organization. You have to understand that. If it's not clear to you that you're giving it to God, if you're giving it to an organization, you might do something like this. There was a man in a church who was very active in the church, he wasn't a speaker or anything like that, but he was very active when it came to helping build the building. When it came to donating funds, he was a well-to-do man, so he gave quite a bit of money. And something happened in the church that discouraged him very much, and he became very discouraged with the church, and he was a serious problem for quite a while. And someone asked him, he said, well, why don't you just leave the church instead of causing so much trouble? And he said this, he said, I have too much invested here. And he was talking financially. He didn't give it to the Lord. We need to willingly give to the Lord. See, sometimes people attach strings to the money that they put in the offering box, and then when things don't go their way, they want to pull it back out. That's not what giving is about. Giving is about, that's not what God wants. God wants us to willingly give, not grudgingly. He wants us to give willingly. So the first teaching, and I think we all understand this and we know this, we need to give freely. We need to not have any strings attached. We should not be out of force. Oh, if I have to, then I will. Not that way. Give it as God wants you to give it, freely. The second thing is, how much should we give? And I'm jumping over verse 6 and going to verse 7. It says, let each one give as he proposes in his own heart. So you need to give as God places on your heart. When God places it on your heart, that's how much you need to give. I have been surprised at the number that God placed on my heart that I should give. And I was kind of surprised at that, and I thought that surely God didn't mean that. I was not a wealthy man by any stretch of the imagination. Why he would want me to give that much, and he did. And I can only tell you that God has blessed that. And so as a personal testimony, I want to just encourage you to be faithful with that number that God puts on your heart. Don't think that don't second guess that when God gives you a number to give. Allow God to do that. Be faithful in that when he places a number on your heart. Maybe you're thinking that can't be possible that you would give that much, and God is able to do that. We are asked from time to time what we believe about giving, and that's one of the reasons I'm bringing this forth. And one of the most common and standard procedures is for giving is 10%. That's generally what people assume is to give 10%. And that is an Old Testament teaching, and I'm not going against that. When God doesn't place a number on your heart, that's a good number to give. You can give 10%. But I want to say something about that 10% that I think needs attention. In some of these churches where they would quite easily be ready to say that we're not under law, we're under grace, there's no law, they would always reach back into the Old Testament and pretty much tell you have to give 10%. And I want to tell you that I don't believe like that, and I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. You will not find in the New Testament that you have to give 10%. What you actually find is that everything that you own belongs to Him. Is it not correct? So then 100% of what you own belongs to God. So if you're giving 10% of that 100% back to be managed in His household, then you're just barely moving forward. And I believe from time to time, God will put greater numbers on us, especially when there's things going on. And we tend to forget that we're just the managers of what He has given us. And we tend to look at it like this belongs to me. As long as it belongs to you, it will not really have that blessing that God wants to put on there. If we look at this verse, at these verses here, the whole teaching that I want to bring out this morning is sowing and reaping, and that reaping comes from the blessing. And the blessing is when we give what God wants us to give and the satisfaction that we get out of that. Certainly, giving isn't the only way to be blessed. There are many, many other ways, but that's the topic at hand this morning, and that's what I simply want to teach is that principle of giving. The principle in the Christian body, and I'm talking to believers this morning, the principle of giving, of sowing and reaping. And we can't, and I want to say it very clearly here, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not preaching health and wealth this morning. I'm not preaching that if you give God a little, He's going to give you a lot. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about simply what the Scripture teaches, and we cannot force God to, and that's done a lot. There's, in the day in which we live, it's done a lot where I'm going to give a little and God's going to give me a lot. Or I'm going to name it and I'm going to force God to give it to me. And that can be done in health, that can be done in all kinds of different ways. And that is not the truth. I want to tell you very clearly this morning that God is sovereign. And that means He sits on the throne and it is His will that is done, not our will. We cannot force God to do things. Many times people have that attitude. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm simply trying to teach the principle of sowing and reaping. There's a principle that we need to learn. I think a lot of you understand this, even though I said we need to learn. It's something we need to be reminded of or learn, whichever it is. We grow cotton here in West Texas, and the principle of sowing and reaping is done with nothing better than with plants, right? So when you plant, and we got some cotton farmers here this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to see how good you are at what you do. If you plant one cotton seed, how many seeds will that produce? Just a rough number. It doesn't matter. You can be within a range. I started to call some of our farmers this morning to see what that number was, but I decided to leave you guys alone. But I'll give you what I found. An average cotton bowl, an average cotton plant has from 15 to 20 bowls. Is that right? Is that correct? That's kind of average. Is that on the lower end or on the upper end?
Well, probably a little on the lower end, I'll hear it again.
Okay. So I was doing this all on the lower end. So if you have 15 balls or bowls, and you have from 27 to 45 seeds in one bowl, if you multiply that, that's 405 seeds. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now you apply that to what God is doing with us. When we give something and we give it out of a pure heart, the motive is correct, and He blesses it, look at the amount of blessing that can come out of that. Corn is much the same way. Just about any plant that you plant, when you plant one seed, you will get many, many, many seeds out of that plant. And that's the principle that we are taught here. If you read verse 6, it says, "But I say to you, he who sows sparingly," if a farmer plants a cotton plant every 3 feet, he's not going to have much of a crop, is he? How far apart do you plant a seed? 3 inches? 4 inches? What is it now?
Six.
6 inches. All right. We used to just put a line there. So if you do one every 6 inches, and if you did one every 3 feet, you can just imagine how much lower your harvest will be compared to when you're planting it the way you should. And this is the principle that the Bible wants to teach us here. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's just a law of the land. It's a law that God has put into effect in this world, and He is still in charge of that. So if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that's the principle that I want to teach this morning, so that we understand that's what's going on with us. When you sow for the Lord, then you will reap. So now let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. And so I want to ask a question here. First, I'm going to read the verse here. Malachi chapter 3 and then verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to stop at one word or two words when I get there. God starts off by talking to the children of Israel. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." And there's an exclamation point behind that word, "You have robbed me." And when there's an exclamation point, there's some weight to be put there. That's very matter-of-factly said. "But you say, in what have we robbed you?" "In tithes and offerings," is the answer. And then he says, "You are cursed with a curse." Now, this is just the principle again. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. When we don't give to the Lord, and I told you earlier that when you sense that God places a number on your heart that you should give, and you don't do that, you are robbing him. And it says, "You have robbed me." And then because of that, there's a curse on you. "For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." He's talking about all the whole nation of Israel. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then he says, "And try me now in this." Now, we know in Matthew and in all the places where Jesus is being tempted, the word "try me" is there. And I think sometimes we tie that together. We think that when Jesus' answer to Satan was, "Do not tempt the Lord your God," we see this and that as the same thing, and it's not the same thing. To tempt God is one thing, and here, this "try me" is simply like this. This is all it means. It's a "try it and see what happens." That's all he's saying. He's not saying to tempt him. He's saying, "Try this and see if it doesn't work." And he says, "And says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it." This is what God is saying. God is telling us, teaching us the principle of giving and receiving, the principle of sowing and reaping. And I want to go back a little bit further to Haggai chapter 1 and in verses 3 through 6. And the same thing, and I want to give you a short testimony that this, what it says here, I've tried it, and God truly does what he says he will do. I have tried where he places a number on my heart, and I gave him, and he blessed it. And I want to tell you a short little story. In 1998, the wife and I were very happy here in Seminole. We had our own house. I had a management position in town. Very unusual. Most everybody had to leave town. I had a good position, and I knew it. And I was thankful. I enjoyed what I did for the most part. God placed it on my heart that we should move to Tigertown, and I should pastor the church there, and then my wife would teach in the school. And we went from, and I'm just going to go ahead and give you the numbers, we went from $30,000 a year to $10,000 a year. And I just did it by faith, believing that I was doing the right thing. And here I am telling you, simply as a testimony, that God does what he says he will do. So we went from the 30 to the 10. And at the end of the year, when it was time to do the taxes, when I looked at the 10 at the W-2 and the tax form that I filled out, I was just like, how is this even possible? But I want to tell you that God blesses that. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and not always when we sow, do we sow money. Sometimes we do with other things, and God will take care of it, and he will bless it. And I just as a testimony that this happens, and it has happened many, many times, and I could tell you more personal testimonies to that, but I will try to stay with this. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying," now, I don't know where you're at, and I hope every one of you in this room has it clear when it says "the word of the Lord came," that you take it as that, and you don't start dwiddling that away, or whatever you want to call it. It is truly like that. When it says "the Lord said this," then let's take that as that. There are, you heard a message last week about false teachings, and one of the teachings out there now is that these are figments, these are imaginations of men, and it wasn't really. And I want to leave it for what it is. When it says "the Lord says," then it says that. So it says in verse 4, then it says, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lies in ruins? And this was right after they came back from the Babylonian captivity. They came back to Israel, and they started to build back the walls and the temple and some of that, and they got it discouraged in the middle of it and quit that. But they themselves were moving forward. It says, you dwell in your paneled houses, and that's just another way of saying you live in very nice places, and this temple lies in ruins. In other words, we're taking care of their personal things, but they weren't taking care of God's things. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, verse 5, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you are not warm. No one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. This testimony that I was giving you, when we moved and did what God wanted us to do, he stretched out the dollar. He made it go further. And I know from the word of God and from experience that this really happens. So the testimony here simply is, be faithful for what God has called you to do, and then move forward. So I'd like to just really lift up Haggai 1 and Malachi chapter 3, that we would read these. And then back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 10, where I read the try me, and then move on from there, it says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. I'm simply bringing out what the Word of God teaches. The health and wealth gospel has lots and lots of things wrong in it, but that doesn't mean the things that they preach that are true or teach that are true, that we then throw all of it out. Let's let it be what it is. And this simply says what it says. And I want to tell you another little story that I know of a man. I personally know him. He was an older man when I got to know him already. He had lived an average life. I personally know this man. He's already passed on, I believe, now. The last time I was in Manitoba, I went to see him one more time. But he had lived an average life, nothing spectacular in his life. And when he was in his 60s, I believe, he came up with an idea and followed through with that idea. And these are the words that he used. He said, God has poured out such a blessing that I don't know what to do with all of it. That man gave more money than most men make. That man, the school that is here in West Texas and the one that's in Kansas, if he would hear that we had a project going on, he would almost always say, if you guys will do the labor, I'll pay for half of whatever it costs to build it. He often blessed in that way, and he'd just give it like that. And so, yeah, I just want to lift that up, that God really does bless like that. Not always. And now the question is the reaping in this life or in the next? It's important that we ask that. And for that, I want to go to Mark in chapter 10. And I want to just show you a scripture there that we may have overlooked. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, and I'm going to read 28 because it ties in with this. Peter asked Jesus, he says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. That's for real. This is in the Bible. He says he will bless 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecution. Now, that's always there again and again. Satan and the world hate Jesus and his children, and so we will have that. There's no two ways about it. That is always going to be there. And then it says, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do we understand that the blessing of the principle of sowing and reaping, that we are sowing and reaping in two ways? We are sowing here with now, and we will reap now and in eternity. That is what the Bible teaches here. Now, one more question on another subject, and that is, can you take it with you? I think there's many stories and lots of jokes about people trying to take it with them. In Matthew chapter 6, there Jesus gives us an answer. And in verse 19 through 21, he says, we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth. And that means when all our focus is that I want to try to be wealthy for the here and now. That's the message that we see there. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. In other words, our goal and our focus is on the eternal. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. How do we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is where your heart will be also. The way that we send, the way that we can inherit in eternal glory is the way when we give things to the Lord now. It's pretty surprising to me sometimes how hard people work at building an earthly kingdom that's temporary. Just imagine for a minute, and we have many, many stories among our people who came here with nothing. I know of people who had absolutely nothing, are millionaires now. They have worked very, very hard at that, and I don't begrudge them any of that. But we should work harder for a kingdom that will last in all of eternity. Now, I think there are people who have this attitude that when we get to the other side, we're all going to be equal. I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe like that. I believe the scripture teaches us clearly that at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. It don't matter if you're a man or woman, child, adult, black or white, red, whatever you are, at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. But when we are saved and we work towards that eternal glory, the reward will be different on the other side for different people. It talks about the crowns with the crown with the jewels in there. So I want to get this thought into everybody's head. If I would rather focus on building that eternal kingdom so that when I get to the other side, that then I will have something that will last all of eternity instead of focusing on something that's only temporary. I know men that are very, very wealthy. And you know what? The moment they die, it no longer belongs to them. It's gone. People are barely dead, sometimes not even in the grave, and people are already trying to divide up what they own. How much better for us to focus on a burn for ewiglich, that we would gain for eternal. If we understand that principle of sowing and reaping, and we are planting for eternal, for eternity, how much better? How much better are we when we do that? One more topic and then we'll quit, and that is simply, will anything be unrewarded? I want to go to Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to go ahead and read on this topic of sowing and reaping and that we won't inherit the same. And I take that out of the negative side of the teaching here. In Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to go there first. Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry, I've lost something here. Yes, here we go. Mark 12:38, and I'm going to talk first a little bit on this teaching of that the reward won't be the same. 38, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater damnation. Now, you mean there's a bad place in hell and there's an even worse place in hell? Where would we come up with this idea that someone that's walking the street, that just never ever comes to a place where they surrender their life to Christ, will suffer equally with a Saddam Hussein or a Hitler? That's not the just God I know. The just God I know is able and capable of dividing up punishment as well. It says very clearly here, these will receive greater damnation. That means it's worse for them. So if it's worse on this side, and we already know that the Bible clearly teaches that there will be more stones in some people's crowns than others, that means the reward is not equal either. Do you as a father or you as a mother, do you reward your children equally? The answer is no. The one that works harder, the one that is more obedient, they have more. And so it will be. And I'm talking now to Christians. This has nothing to do with saved and lost. I'm talking about after the person is saved or the person who is never saved. I'm talking about what the punishment will be on the other side or the reward. So now I want to go to the topic of that nothing will go unrewarded. If you go right here, the next verse, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant, which is like two pennies. So he called his disciples to himself and said, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to this treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So we see from this, the teaching that I want to clearly lift up here, it will not go unrewarded when we give something. And then if you go back just two chapters to chapter 9 and verse 41, it says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You give one cup of water in Christ's name, it will not go unrewarded. It will not go unnoticed. So may God grant us to learn the principle of reaping and sowing. Whatever it is you do, do it all unto the Lord. And if you do it, if you're giving, give it unto the Lord, and he will bless you. May God bless his word. And again, I want to one more time just make sure you understand, I am not teaching a health and wealth gospel. Put in a little and you get a lot. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm simply trying to bring out what the Bible teaches, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. God bless you. Let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.